And where are the, okay. Hey, while we're waiting for them, anybody need one of the handouts that we put together? I'm hoping that these are useful for everybody, a handout for the sermon notes. Looks like my toner print cartridge needs new toner. Sure. Sure. Anybody else? Handout for the... I'll put them in the back because they're easier to get a hold of back here. I was showing the slides earlier today, and I have to say this right because Mia said to me that my sign was wrong. She said that the good choices, the bad choices should point to the left and the good choices should point to the right, because she said the good choice is always the right choice. And I thought that was pretty profound. I wish I had said something like that. But for my daughter and anyone else that's left-handed, it's okay. I got it right for you. You know, we've been in this series, Running on Empty, and it's been a really good series for me. I don't know about anybody else, but I've been enjoying this series. It's forcing me to think a lot about my own life. And the worst thing you can do as a preacher is not practice what you preach. So just understand that I am paying attention to this one. And quite honestly, I was thinking that I don't care if anybody else got anything out of it. I did, but that's not true. And I've been getting a lot of good feedback from people that you've been enjoying this series as well. If you missed any of your other messages, Micah's been really good, and I think it's Micah, has been really good about uploading them to the church website. And maybe if you listen to the message and you have a spouse or a friend or somebody that could benefit from this, you might just tell them, go listen to this on the website. They're available as podcasts. They're right on the front page when you get to the church website. It's wlcc-church.org. And one of the things that's clear to me, and it's probably just because we live in this country, many of us have way too many things going on in our lives, and this is why we're so tired, so stressed, and perhaps frustrated with our lives. We're too busy, and we feel like we're stretched 5 miles wide, and we're only an inch deep in our spiritual lives, and that's one of the results of being too busy. And if you think about it, we're not experiencing the rich and satisfying life that Jesus offered to everybody that followed him. And I thought, if we follow Jesus, shouldn't we experience and enjoy the benefits of following him? And I believe that if we do follow him and learn the lessons that the Bible teaches about how we manage our lives, we're going to have a more sane, a more peaceful, a more joy-filled life. And if you're not experiencing that right now, we kind of start off by having to say something's got to change. And usually what has to change is us. I was standing up here a couple minutes ago, and I thought to myself, you can teach an old dog new tricks. It's just a little harder, and it takes a little longer. I think about my life. I've been living a certain way for so long that I've got these deep ruts in the road, and my vehicle wants to stay in the track. And if you want to get out of the track, you got to turn the wheel a little bit hard to move. And so that's what this series is all about. And we've been talking about slowing down and lightening the load and everything else. And it really comes down to choosing what really matters. There's a book called Crazy Busy, Overstretched, Overbooked, and About to Snap. And the author writes that he knew when he crossed the line from just being busy to being crazy busy when he was on vacation and his cell phone had no service, and he was in a bed and breakfast, and they had a rotary phone. And he was going crazy because he had to wait for the dial thing to return back to enter the next number. And he got a hold of himself, and he said, "What's wrong with me?" And so he then timed himself dialing the rotary phone, and it took 11 seconds. And he was driving himself crazy on vacation when you're supposed to have time, right? You're supposed to have time on vacation. But he was crazy when he didn't have to be crazy because he was in such a rush. And he said in this book that there are several things that trap us and keep us into being overly busy. And I have those on the next list here, I believe. I guess I don't have them on the next list here. So just back that up. I'll just read them to you. One of them is, it's really easy to be busy with our smartphones. Our smartphones were supposed to make life easier for us. Anybody here a slave to their smartphone? You know, it sets off a tome. It's got your calendar. I love the fact that a couple weeks ago, Jesse was the meanest person on the planet. He was absolutely the meanest person on the planet. On a Wednesday night, they put out a box, and all the kids had to put their phones in the box before they could go to Bible study. Now, Jesse, I noticed the numbers were down. I'm just saying. but the kids were going crazy because they couldn't get to their phones. And I thought, like, the nuts don't fall far from the tree. It's just so easy with our phones to be so busy. And it's kind of a high, isn't it? Like, when you're always busy, there's adrenaline pumping, and we can become adrenaline addicts. So it's kind of like a high, and it's a status symbol. People that are busy, we think they're important, and we think we're important when we're busy. We can be afraid that we're going to be left out if we slow down. We're going to miss something. Here's one. We can avoid dealing with life's really big issues by running from task to task. We kind of hide in our busyness, and we don't have to deal with the big things. And I think the third one, the last one here in this list, is we don't know how to not be busy. That's one that I'm kind of learning right now, is I don't know how to not have so many balls in the air. And I remember somebody talking about so many plates to spin. Remember Ed Sullivan's show? They'd have the guy, and he'd have those little sticks on the floor, and he'd spin this plate, and he'd run over here, and he'd spin this plate, and then he'd put another one, and he'd get three plates spinning, and he'd run back and forth, and then he'd get a fourth plate spinning, and then he'd get a fifth plate spinning, and you watch him go back and forth, and what happened eventually? He had too many plates spinning, and they all came crashing down, and I was thinking, yeah, our life can be like that, and we don't know how to stop being that way, and so I want to start out this morning with a couple lies that keep us all busy, because I believe we can know the truth and the truth will set us free, but there's a couple lies that can keep us way too busy. And the first one is here. There's your first one in your list. It's the first one up here. There isn't enough time. Anybody ever say that? Anybody ever say there isn't enough time? There's too much to do. Anybody ever say, if I only had another hour, if I only had a little bit more time? And the truth is that there is exactly enough time. There is exactly enough time. God put 24 hours in a day on purpose. The Bible says this: everything has its own time. There's a specific time for every activity under heaven. This is a beautiful verse, and I have been thinking about Psalm 139 a lot. You might want to just go read it and memorize parts of it. But the Bible says, you saw me before I was born, and underline this, scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. One translation says, every day was written in your book before it came to be. And the idea is that God has a plan for your life. He really does. He's given you ample time to accomplish the things that need to be done. So when we say things like, I wish there was more time in my day, or there's never enough time to do everything, somebody is mismanaging their time. It's either you or God. Can I ask you to stop and think about that for a little bit? somebody's mismanaging the time. If there's not enough, it's either you're not working on it, or he overlooked something, or he missed something, or he doesn't understand how important things are in your life. And can I suggest to you that if somebody's mismanaged time, it's not him. God doesn't mismanage time. You've just crammed too much activity into your schedule. You've taken too much on your own shoulders. I found this. Albert Einstein theorized the reason time exists is so that everything doesn't happen at once. And I just thought that was brilliant. Time is not an enemy, all right? It's not an enemy. Time is a gift that's been given to us. So busyness, being overly busy, is really our attempt to violate the laws of physics and the laws of nature. Maybe you just hang on to that one for a little bit. Let me give you another lie that keeps you too busy. Second lie is, this is just a busy season. Anybody ever say that? This is just a busy season. Just right now, I'm just going to be busy for a little bit more. And this is the go-to lie for a lot of busy people or overly busy people. And can I just stop? There's nothing wrong with busy. Busy is okay, but overly busy is what we're talking about. And you see, we can use this excuse in our marriage or with our kids or whether it's just so busy right now. It's just a season. We'll get to it when things slow down. But can I tell you something about seasons? Seasons are supposed to come to an end, aren't they? You know, aren't we glad that winter came to an end, and I think we're going to be in summer like next week or something like that. But seasons are supposed to come to an end, and the problem is when people say this is just a busy season, when this season is over, they just move into the next one. When this project is over, they move into the next project. When our schedule clears up, we start filling it up again. It's like we're living at the equator, and we only have one season. They only have hot. We only have busy. And it's not the season that's busy. It's the person who's too busy. And it's like we're busy addicts, and we score our best, our drug of choice is more activity. And so busy addicts need to be delivered from their busyness. And if you believe this lie, you're always going to be busy. Let me give you a third one this morning. Here's a third one. This is really important. Anybody guilty of this one? This is really important. No, it's really, really important. And we have all these really important things in front of us. And sometimes we let other people determine what is really important. You ever have anybody make their urgency your emergency? And so things start to fill up your to-do list and your calendar. And the truth is, everything can't be really important. Do you understand that? There are some things that are really important, and there are other things that aren't so important. And so when you go through life thinking that everything is really, 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 really important, you're always going to be way too busy. You know what the Bible says? The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Look at the last verse. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Circle this word, wisdom, because wisdom is knowing what to do. Knowledge is knowing how to do something, but wisdom is knowing what to do or whether to do it or when to do it. That's what wisdom is about. And when you're running on empty, you can lose discernment. You can think everything's important. The line between important and really, really, really important starts to blur. And you crumble under pressure and elevate things that aren't really important and devalue things that are really important. This is the third lie. This is really important. And let me give you the fourth one. The fourth one is that busy is better. If you buy into the first three lies, this fourth lie is simply going to amplify them. It's this belief that busy is better. Everything in our culture screams at us that busy is better. You know, we said it's a status symbol. We said we're afraid to be left out. We said busyness can be escape. We don't know how to be busy, and we think that busy is better. But let me tell you what's really better. Better is wisdom. Better is choosing how we invest our time, and that's what's really better. Now, I made the terrible mistake because I was so busy this morning. I need to get one of those handouts because I want everybody to read together with me the passage. And I've got it back here. Thank you for all trying to save me this morning. Usually I'm the one who thinks that I've got to do all the saving on a Sunday morning. So let's all read this together. It's here called The Pattern of Busyness. And it's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, busy isn't better. Choosing how we invest our time, and in effect, how we invest our lives, is better. So how do we become busy? Well, this episode kind of unfolds for us a pattern of busyness. And I'm going to just share it with you because I don't believe people that are overly busy are bad people, because otherwise I would think that I was a terrible person, all right? And it's not that. It's just that I think that busyness can grab a hold of us, and we become too busy because we don't understand the process. So let me share it with you here this morning. Well, the first step in becoming busy, let's go to the next slide here. Go to the next slide. The pattern of busyness begins with good intentions. You know, good intentions are what got the ball rolling for Martha. Martha was one of Jesus' closest friends, and she and her siblings appear in three gospel episodes. And let me tell you about these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know more about them than we know about most of the 12 apostles. So, you know, you know very little about some of the 12 apostles, but we have three episodes with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And personally, I believe that they each represent to us, or we can find in them something about ourselves. Martha's always serving. You know, you go to there were two dinners and the funeral that we read about with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mary, Martha is always serving. You read about it, she's serving in those two dinners. Mary is always at the Lord's feet. You'll find this too, because remember the story where Jesus went to their house for dinner and the woman came and poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair? Well, she was always at Jesus' feet. We find that when her brother Lazarus died, you find that Mary is at her feet in front of Jesus, weeping in her pain and in her sorrow. And here in this episode, we find out about Mary, that she's sitting at the Lord's feet. She's sitting at the Lord's feet, learning from him. And just because I think Mary's a wonderful person, let me share this as well. In the first century, rabbis did not accept women as disciples. So for her to sit at the Lord's feet was almost scandalous. That was the place that men were supposed to be. And I just think it's neat that Mary put herself in this position and said, I want to be one of his disciples too. And she says, that's the way I want it too. It's just a wonderful thought. Martha's an amazing woman. She really is. In the first century, women didn't own property. We find out this is Martha's house. Okay, so here we have a woman who stepped out, both of them are amazing women to me. You know what's interesting about Lazarus is read through the Gospels, you find not one word that Lazarus ever uttered out loud. In other words, he had nothing important to say. All right. And the only thing that his only claim to fame is that he was dead and Jesus raised him back to life. And you think about that. Each one of us is kind of like one of these characters. We have a part of our life that is service. We have a part of our life that I would call worship. We're at the feet of Jesus. And there's this other idea that we're a helpless sinner. Because without Jesus, we've got no hope, we've got no claim on heaven, nothing. It's only the goodness of Christ that raises us from the dead and gives us new life. So each one of these kind of illustrates something that's true about each one of us as a believer. And so I want to start out by saying I'm not here to criticize Martha, but we do find a little contrast between Mary and her sister Martha. And Martha began with good intentions. What does it say in the text? It says, and Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. All right? Opened her home to him. Jesus and his traveling band, there was 12 apostles with them. There were other people that travel with Jesus. She opens up her house and she brings these people in and she makes them dinner. She started out with good intentions. You know, a lot of busy people start out with good intentions. You see a problem, you want to solve it. Your kids want to get involved in sports. Your kids want to get in scouts. That you want to get in ministry. You have good intentions at work and you commit to a project or something like that. But busyness can start with simply good intentions. You see a problem, you want to solve it. Somebody's got a hurt, you want to heal it. That's how busyness can begin. It can begin with good intentions. But look at the next step here. We can become derailed by distractions. Derailed by distractions. You see, good intentions got the ball rolling, but distractions, somewhere along the line, she became distracted. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said she was distracted. And to be distracted is to have your thoughts or attention drawn away or your attention diverted. To be distracted is to be unable to concentrate or give attention to something. And in this episode, Martha had the Son of God sitting in her living room. Think about that. The Son of God sitting in her living room, and she had more pressing business where? In the kitchen. What's wrong with this picture? Martha was distracted. And the same thing can happen to us. We can become distracted by other things. We can become distracted by all sorts of little things and miss out on the big things in life. Here's the next one that comes along. We yield to the pressure to perform. The pressure to perform. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, oh, by the way, in the Bible, whenever God repeats your name, he's trying to get your attention, all right? And I'm not saying you're in trouble. Sometimes you are. But whenever he repeats your name, it's pay attention here. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen, circle that word, chosen, what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Worried and upset. Can anybody say stressed? Anybody feel stress? Anybody know what stress is? Was Jesus demanding a 12-course gourmet meal? And the answer is no, he wasn't. Absolutely not. This was all on Martha. And if you study this passage in the original language, it kind of reveals that Martha had really gone over the top in preparing this dinner for Jesus. The many things referred to many dishes she prepared. He was saying that as much as he enjoyed the meal, one thing would have been sufficient. And you see, I think sometimes we get too busy because we don't know when enough is enough. We don't know when good is good enough. Anybody suffer from that? from, you don't know when good is good enough, so you always have to take it up a notch. I'm going to tell you, I think that's like an empty place in your soul that you're trying to fill up to make you feel worthy and good enough. Is you've always got to push it up to the next level. Sometimes good is good enough. And I will tell you that I know for a fact I am like Martha in this way. I'm always pushing it to the next level. That's not always a bad thing, all right? But sometimes it is when you lose sight of the big picture. So sometimes our perfectionism may produce a never-ending pressure to perform better, and it's hard to break out of that pressure, that pattern, once you start. Let me give you the next one. It's throw a pity party. Throw a pity party. I don't know about you. I sometimes think that maybe I'm guilty of this. No, right? It's not me, right, Carol? I'm not guilty of this. She's not looking at me right now. We don't exactly know which straw broke the camel's back, but something pushed her over the edge. And I was trying to think, if I was making dinner, and I don't make dinner, but I was thinking about the things like maybe the flambé didn't ignite, or maybe the soufflé collapsed, or something like that. And perhaps she just was overwhelmed by the demand she put on herself. And she snapped and she blurted out this phrase, "Lord, don't you care?" Now I'll finish it, that my sister has left me here to do the work by myself. But you have to understand this idea that Jesus doesn't care is almost ridiculous. Jesus was the most compassionate and caring person who ever lived. He cared so much about you and me that he'd rather die on a Roman cross, a horrible death, than live forever without us. Nevertheless, Martha convinced herself that Jesus didn't care about her. You know what our pity party sounds like? It sounds like my spouse doesn't understand the pressure I'm under to and fill in the blank, either to deal with the kids or deal with the house or deal with the job or whatever. But we say that they don't understand the pressure we're under. My parents don't understand how hard it is at school. My friends don't understand the pressure that I feel. My boss doesn't understand the pressure when he gives me one more thing to do. And it all boils down to an old song I remember. Nobody knows, and I wish I could sing, the trouble that I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. No one understands how hard it is to be me. That's what a pity party is. And then the fifth step in this whole process is finish strong with a little bit of arrogance. You know, we said that we think busy is better. We said that we think that busy is better. And so we think we're better than everybody else when we're busy. And this is what arrogance is. And then see where Martha ends up. Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. Now, there's two things wrong with this statement. One of them is that Martha thinks it's her place to decide what her sister ought to be doing. That's arrogance. And here's the second thing that's wrong with this. She's telling Jesus what he should be doing. All right? Now, Mary, she's sitting at the Lord's feet. She's learning from him. Martha has gotten up on her high horse, and she's telling Jesus, tell her to help with me. You know, if Mary just would help me, we'd already be serving dessert right now. Your hair would be brushed. Your beard would be trimmed. Your feet would be washed. We'd be kicking back. We'd be watching, dancing with the Samaritans. It would be so good if everybody just got with my program. That's what arrogance is. Arrogance can be a sign of busyness, but it's also this product that we take ourselves to this place where we say busy is better, and so we're better, and so everybody should listen to us. I don't know, did that connect with anybody this morning? I've been there. I looked at this progression, and I thought to myself, yeah, I see that. So let me tell you the rest of the story is, and remember I said, Mary and Martha, I want to just say there's a little Mary and a little Martha in all of us, right? And there's probably a whole lot of Lazarus, all right? But choosing is what is better. Mary got it right. Busy isn't always better. Choosing what is really important is better. The Bible says this. Well, let's see what Jesus had to say here. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken away from her. One translation said, Mary has chosen what is better, and don't take it away from her. And I think both of those kind of click with me for a little bit. But it got me to thinking about my own life. I started out, I said, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Teach us to number our days of right, aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. You see, it's about choosing. There's a little Mary in us and there's a little Martha in us. And we've got this tension between these two people inside of us. So it's got me thinking about how I'm using my time. Each of us only has so much time. There's only 24 hours a day. Everybody's got the same 24 hours. Do you understand that? Everybody's got the same 60 minutes in an hour. Everybody's got the same 365 days in a year. And you only have so many years to live. And so the key is what I'm doing right now a good use of my time? Will what I'm doing right now matter for next week? These are questions you can ask. Is next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what am I doing right now that's going to matter for life and eternity? I'm going to kind of close this morning with a story. When I was 18 years old, my dad died. It's funny, we were talking about this earlier this morning. He was 55 years old. And I believe that he worked himself to death. The last few years of his life, he had this really big project at work. He worked really long hours, and I don't think the smoking and the lack of exercise and the bad diet helped him any. But my brother, my oldest brother, is kind of interested in genealogy, and I noticed that when he summarized my dad's life for the family tree, he focused on my father's career accomplishments. And he had a fairly lengthy list of accomplishments. On the other hand, I remember a time when I was reminiscing about my father with my youngest brother, and my little brother just shrugged. My little brother's 50-something, 58 years old, I think. He just shrugged his shoulders, and he said, you know, I don't have any memories of spending time with Dad. And I'm sure that my dad thought it was just a busy season. His project was really important, and there wasn't enough time. And I don't tell the story to criticize my dad. I just want to learn from that. You know what I mean? And I think all of us want to learn from that. Am I investing my life and time in things that really make a difference, or am I wasting it in busyness? And things that can make a difference almost always include people. And this phrase, investing my life in things that make a difference, I'll just tell you a story about that. I was on a missions trip. I think it was my first missions trip. And we had built this building down in Mexico somewhere. And I was putting blocks on a wall. That's what I was doing. And it was exciting for about an hour. And then it was just hard work putting blocks on this wall. And I remember looking out, and I really felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, invest your life in things that make a difference. And it's kind of been a little thing that's in the back of my head a lot. That's why missions trips are really good. You get away from here, and sometimes you have to get away from here to hear from God because you're so busy you don't have time from him. When you're on a missions trip, sometimes you're waiting for everybody else, and all you got is time. So I'm just saying. But invest your life and things that make a difference. And so I started this, and I would challenge you to make your own list, and maybe my list will help you. But here's some choices that I'm making right now. They're not all new things. There are some things I've been doing for a while, but this series has made me think about them, and I'll tell you what my list looks like. First of all, every day I try to have coffee with my wife in the morning. You know, I think it's great to get up and have your devotions right away. My brain doesn't work until I've had coffee, so it's better for me to do the devotions after my brain's working. And so we get up, and I make coffee, and the two of us will sit there, and, you know, long enough to drink a cup of coffee. Do you know what? It's on my calendar. It really is. It's on this infinite repeat. You know, you can go 10 years into the future, and it'll still say 6:30, coffee with Carol. And why do I do that? Well, because my marriage is important, so I start out the morning with coffee with Carol. Here's a new one for me, talking versus texting. Remember, we're talking about making choices. Why do we text? We're in a hurry. We don't want to engage in a conversation, all right? So we're just going to shoot off a little one-liner or something to somebody. I'm not saying stop texting because I think there is appropriate time to send a text. But what I've started to do is somebody sends me a text and I realize I have to respond to it. If it looks like it's going to be two or three iterations, there's an amazing thing you can do with a cell phone, all right? There's this thing at the bottom, it says phone. and you hit the phone thing and you can dial in a number or look up your contacts and you have this thing called a conversation. And a conversation is better than texting when there's multiple pieces involved and it's going to take some time. And in fact, you don't save any time. It's actually harder. So in case you're like under pressure and everything, just have the conversation. Do you know what I like? I like to hear somebody else's voice. I do. I like it when they hear my voice. I like when they hear the inflection in my voice. Because have you ever gotten involved in texting where you didn't understand what they really meant and there was a smiley face, but I don't think this was smiley. You know what I mean? So I'm just saying that this is something I'm doing. It's a choice I'm making. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to try to have the conversation. Face-to-face is better, but phone is good too. Take time for people versus tasks. I've concluded that if I'm too busy for friends and I'm too busy for family, then I'm too busy. Understand? I'm too busy. There's something wrong with me when I don't have that time. And so what I'm determined to do is make time for my friends. I think it's okay to put hanging out on my to-do list. I think it's okay to put hanging out on my calendar, because busy people, they live by the to-do list in the calendar, right? So you block out some time and say, I'm hanging out with family right now. And then perhaps we take Jesse's lead and we take the phone and we put it somewhere else, because I really do think that our blood pressure is going to rise if every time the tone goes off that we jump, and I'm a jumper. Okay, I hear the noise. It's like, you know what's really bad? My phone, you put it on stun instead of tone or whatever the voice thing is. I can still hear the vibration, all right? And so maybe you turn it off or you put it somewhere else or stick it in a pillow or something like that, or stick it in a box and put it outside. But take some time to just hang out with friends and family. Schedule it. Put it on your calendar. Here's another one. Resolve conflicts more quickly. I remember this from when we were getting married. Our pastor at the time sat down. He said, never go to bed angry. That was his one premarital counseling thing that he said to us. Never go to marriage. And he backed it up with scripture. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You know, life is too short to waste it in being angry with other people. So what I want to do is I want to go back to what I was told. I want to resolve conflicts more quickly. And I think this is good for every relationship and essential for your marriage. Resolve conflicts more quickly. It's on my list. And then I've got two more. One I wrote down here. Share the load with others. We're too busy because we got a lot of stuff going on, right? You know, as this is just something I discovered recently that I've been doing it. I just didn't realize I was doing it. There's a certain point in your life where you prove your worth by what you can do. You establish your own self-value because you're good at a whole bunch of things, right? And you know what I'm talking about. Everybody's like this. We become good in our careers. We become proficient in things. If you're in sports, you're a good athlete and you can prove and everything. And I guess the athlete illustration is the best one, because as you get older, guess what? Your skills are going to diminish, all right? You're not going to have the energy. The hand-eye coordination starts to fade a little bit. You don't have the power anymore. That's really one of the things that goes away as you get older, is you lose your power. And then you've got to transition somehow. And think about all the athletes, professional athletes, that don't know when to get out of the game, and they get out way too late, and it's kind of like they blew it. Do you know what the smart athletes do? They become coaches. Right? They take what they've learned and they pass it on to somebody else. And I've shared this a couple weeks in a row. One of the things we can do as we get older is make somebody else the hero of the story. Teach them what we know. Share the load with them. And I'm thinking about this, all this thought about this in terms of, as I get older, if I can make somebody else a hero, guess what that makes me? A hero maker. And isn't that better than just being a hero? It's being a hero maker. And so what we want to do is we want to invite other people into our circle. We're task-oriented. I remember I did this once in our church. We did a little survey and found out almost everybody was task-oriented, like somebody else they knew. And we said that we need to become more people-oriented. Now, actually, we didn't say that. We said it was okay to be task-oriented, and there were other people that were people-oriented, and we were just different than them. And what I'm finding out from this message here and this thing that I'm going through is we're all a little bit Mary. And we're all a little bit Martha. You understand? All right. And maybe, and Jesus is saying Mary chose the better part. Maybe we need to be more people-oriented and invite people in and teach them how to do the things we do and share the load with them. And then guess what? We're not doing everything all by ourselves. I have a fifth one or sixth one for my list here. Notice my list keeps getting longer, but these are good things. I'm adding things to my list that will helpfully get me to choose what matters. You know I run over, and boy, I'm so glad I'm on time today. But I was thinking about tear down at the end of service. What do task-oriented people want to do when the service is over? They want to do the next task, which is tear everything down, okay? But what I would like to suggest is I'm going to do my best to finish by 11:05. That's my goal, and I sometimes hit it. But we have this thing that we've called the 15-minute rule, and I just want to share it with everybody. When service is over, go get a cup of coffee. Go talk to somebody. Go hang out. All right, and it's only going to be 15 minutes, so it's not going to be the end of the world, all right? We're going to stick it in the schedule. It's going to be on the to-do list. Go hang out. Get to somebody's name. You know what? If you really start to enjoy the conversation, take your kids over and let them play in the playground and keep talking. Or better than that, maybe invite somebody out to go to lunch with you over the house or something. You know what I mean? But let's invest our lives in things that really matter, because the things in life that really matter are people. Are people. The things in life that really matter are people. You know, we live in a Martha world, and maybe I could get my praise team to come up to the front. We live in a Martha world. Your wiring might even be more like Martha's than Mary's. But you know, in our hearts, I think we all know that we want what Mary had that day. We want to be close to Jesus. We want to spend time at his feet. We want to enjoy life. That's why Jesus came into this world, is so that we could be close to him. So maybe if you're here today, or maybe you've wandered away, you know that you want to either have a relationship with God through Christ, or you want to begin one. And so I'm just going to close with an invitation. If you want to have that Mary heart, if you want deep in your soul to be closer to Jesus, just like Martha did, actually, you can open up your home to him. And I'm not talking about the physical home. I'm talking about the home that's in your heart. And you pray a simple prayer. Simple prayer goes like this: Jesus, I know I've messed things up. I know that I've missed the mark. I know I haven't lived the way I was supposed to live. I know that when you went to the cross, you died for my sins, for those things that I did wrong. And so I ask you to forgive me. You know, that's step one, is ask him to forgive you. And step two, ask him to come into your life. And whether you've never had him in your heart or you've simply wandered away, and everybody that's here has the potential to wander away from the Lord. Even a pastor who's working really hard can leave out that part of his life that was really important, sitting at Jesus' feet. So you just pray, forgive me. Would you come into my heart anew? Would you lead me from this day forward? You pray a simple like prayer like that, and it becomes that life-changing thing that constantly draws us back to the center, to the place that God wants us to be. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we're like sheep that wander astray, and you sent Jesus to bring us back home. Bring us back home. Help us to live right. Help us to invest our lives and not waste them in busyness and in things that don't matter. Give us that heart of wisdom. That's what we need, Lord, is to be able to make good choices as we go through life, that you'd be glorified and that we could enjoy what you've given us. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Would you all stand and sing this as a closing song?